The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 14 and 15 in a moment, but I remind you, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Romans chapter 11 and the doxology of praise that follows that thesis of salvation, on salvation, where he talks about the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, how unfathomable are his judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, who has given to him that it might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Unto him be the glory. Now we've looked at that passage and walked through it basically twice in the last two Sundays. But ultimately, you know, we closed last Sunday's morning's sermon talking about going forward. You know, that we'll be looking ever forward towards what God has in store for us. He's the one we're moving towards. He's the one in which is our goal. Everything that happens in our lives, we're to be moving towards him, to follow his will, to be obedient to him, and to obey him in all things. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said that after he got saved, that was what really guided his life and his heart, is that he counted all things in the past to be worth nothing when compared to Christ. And then he said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We'll continually be marching forward. People of Israel were in an impossible situation. Mountains on the right, mountains on the left, the Red Sea in front of them. And then Pharaoh was marching with his chariots and armies down behind them. And in chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand what it really means to trust you enough to move forward in your will. We pray that we'll have clear insight and wisdom and guidance as to what you want us to do as a church. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about going forward, and I think we basically have to come to that place to ask the question, well, how do we do that? You know, how do we go forward? How do we do what God really and truly wants us to do and be sure that we're in the will of God? If you look at this story, one that we're familiar with, one we often talk about, God delivering the people of Israel from bondage, we look back and God had done a mighty work in the hearts and the lives of the nation of Israel. He had set them free from bondage. We're slaves for 400 years. And he delivered them with a mighty hand. 10 different plagues delivered them. But not only just delivered them, but when he delivered them, he gave them abundance. That is, the people of Egypt literally gave them their gold, their silver, all of their resources, and handed them over to them. They walked out of that land stripping Egypt of all of its wealth and its power, and they had everything into their hands. And you understand, this was what was about to happen. It was also a part of God's plan. We need to understand, God was not surprised by what was happening and what was taking place in their lives. No more than he's not surprised about all the things going on with our lives and our church and other things that are happening. God knows what's going on. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 14, it said, "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, tell the sons of Israel to turn back into camp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. And you shall camp there in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea." God, he told them exactly where they were to go and to put their camp. He was in control of the situation. And then, you know, "For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they've wandered into wilderness and God has shut them in, so now I'm going to take over." And so what it says, if you keep reading that story, is that Pharaoh changed his mind and stood aside and let the people go. He gathered up all of his forces. His elite of all of his chariots was 600 chariots, his elect chariots, and then all of his other chariots, it said. And he began to march down behind the people of Israel with the intentions of ultimately destroying them. Now, in the middle of that crisis, what did Israel do? See, we live in a modern world today. I've been pastoring about 46, 47 years now, and I've seen it happen every time that there's a crisis, every time there's a situation, every time that something happens that doesn't please us. You know, we start crying out, "Why in the world did you bring us to this place? We'd have been better off if we'd have stayed over there in Egypt. You know, at least we had food to eat, and we would have had something to air." And, you know, this is, and that's exactly what the people of Israel said. You know, "It's because we had no graves in Egypt. You've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness?" And that's what the people of Israel were saying. You know, "We want to go back to the past and stay there, you know, and just do what we've always done," and refused to go forward. And they were crying out against Moses, and they were crying out against the people, and God, and then before the people, and he said, "Look, I want you to understand that this is all a part of God's plan. God knew. He told them where to camp. He knew Pharaoh was going to change his mind. You know, and the people became discouraged. He knew that was going to happen too, and all their grumbling and complaining. He knew about that, and he knew all that was going to happen. But then, you know, Moses had been talking to the Lord, and in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, but stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which is accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again. For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." You understand what God said? Shut up. He told the people of Israel, quit griping, quit complaining, just shut up. That's what he told them. You know? And then he said, and the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? I've already delivered you and I've already set you free. Haven't you seen my mighty hand at work in bringing you to this place?" Ultimately, that's what he's saying. And so he just simply tells the sons of Israel, "Go forward." And he tells Moses to divide the sea. You know, he raised his staff. You know the story of what happened. And this was all a part of God's plan for. In verse 18, it says, "When all of this happens, and you march through that sea, Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, and all of his army and chariots are going to be destroyed." He said in verse 18, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And when I am honored through Pharaoh and through his chariots and through his horses..." And then the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and a pillar of cloud stood before them, behind them, ultimately standing between the army and the nation of Israel, and God's protective hand was upon them until his will could be accomplished and he could complete what he had planned to do. Folks, I'm telling you, our God still works in the same way. Exactly the same way that he did. You know, he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." See, sometimes we get in an impossible situation. We don't know what we're going to do. And with all of my heart, I'll be honest with you, I'm getting tired of having to wait for some answers. I have no control over that, okay? It's been disturbing to me personally, and I admit to you, a little bit discouraging to lose two of our primary deacons in 3 months' time, have a building catch on fire, and then still sitting here waiting on an insurance company to say, "You're going to get all of this money." In our situation, we're sitting here with our hands thrown up, and all of us are a little frustrated about what's going on. But folks, I'm telling you, what are we going to do about it? I mean, we're in an impossible situation. It's beyond our control at this moment in time. It's not one that we can do, you know. And so when I read the passage of scripture about bringing God glory everything that we're talking about. And I'm reminded of this truth that points us back to where God told the people of Israel when they were in an impossible situation and it looked like they were surrounded by the enemies and there's no way that they could get out of it and they didn't know what they were going to do, that God went to work miraculously to set them free and to deliver them. That's my prayer, that God will do what's necessary in order to set us free. Folks, I'll tell you something. I believe God loves this church more than any of you ever have. He put it here for a purpose. Hadn't been here for 100 years if God hadn't been in it and God hadn't been planning things and God hadn't been controlling it and God hadn't done it. And I'll tell you something, until He comes back, I believe God wants a church sitting in on this lake and in the responsibility to do our job. Now, maybe God's letting us go through this crisis so He can stir us up to be more than what we've been. We are in a possible situation. So now in this situation, when we're surrounded by, so many, unsolvable problems at the moment, we don't know what's going to happen or what we're going to do. Sometimes God just says, shut up and be silent and wait on me until I do something. And then He's going to say, and I believe with all of my heart, we'll hear it clear as God spoke to Moses. Go forward. Once we have determined what the will of God is, He's going to say it. So ultimately there are some principles here about moving forward. How do we go forward? The first basic principle is there has to be a personal reliance upon God. Notice in verses chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians which you've seen today, you will see no more, for the Lord will fight for you. You just keep silent. A personal reliance upon God. That's what Moses is saying. Trust me. Have faith enough in me. I didn't bring you out here to destroy you. Brought you out here for your good and for my glory. Because when it's all over with, everybody's going to look and say, folks, God did this. Nobody else could have done it. So it was a personal reliance upon God. There's a story about a little boy that was hiking in the mountains. He came upon some scientists who were looking down over a cliff. And these scientists were out there trying to discover new species of flowers. And they found a flower growing down the cliff on the side of the mountain. And they could see it, but they couldn't get to it. So they asked the little boy if he would let him tie a rope around him and lower him down there and let him pick that flower. And he looked down and saw it and said, wait just a minute. And he ran off and he came back. And he said, I'll go down if you'll let this man hold the rope. He went and got his daddy. We've been studying prayer on Wednesday night, and the first thing that Jesus taught us to pray was our Father. So I'm telling you something, we can trust Him. If we would only wholeheartedly rely upon the Lord, He will meet our need. He'll deliver us from the impossible situation. Then the second principle is that there has to be some practical obedience. Not only is there going to be a personal reliance upon God, that has to happen individually, it has to happen collectively as a body of believers, but then there has to be a practical obedience. It's awful easy for us to stand here on a Sunday morning and listen to the preacher tell us what we ought to do and tell these stories that comes from the Old Testament and all that kind of stuff and say, and then say, well, this is what we ought to do. But then when we walk out the doors on Monday morning and there's something we need to be doing to be in the will of God, we kind of put it off and we hesitate. And the truth is, if we know what God's will is and we're not doing it, we're just plain being disobedient. Obedience has to be, it's decisive. As soon as we know what the will of God is, then we're to act upon it. It's a decisive decision, then and now. We do what God tells us to do. Second, I think it has to be directive. We need to go the way God's pointing. And we need to be certain as we examine our hearts and our lives that we're not doing it because of what we want or our ambitions or our desires, but we have to be to the point of submission to God to say, God, what do you want us to do? And we have to go the way God wants us to go. It is a directive decision. And it is a divisive decision. By that I mean it separates us from the world. There ought to be something different about us as the people of God than the rest of the world out there. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world will do. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. We're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We are to live holy lives. We are to live pure lives. We are to live a life that is committed and surrendered and dedicated to the God and doing the will of God to holy living. Folks, I'll tell you, when we are obedient to God, we've acted on His behalf, we'll see God perform miracles that can be explained in no other way except that this was the hand of God. There has to be a personal reliance upon God. There has to be a practical obedience to what He tells us to do. And then there, I tell you, when that happens, there's a purposeful experience with God. That is, we ought to worship. Now, you read the story, and I don't take time to read all the scriptures this morning, but it tells the story of what happened as the angel of God protected the people of Israel. Moses took his staff and divided the Red Sea. There was a strong east wind, and it's very clear that from the scripture, if you read it, that the sea literally divided, and the walls of water stood up on each side, and literally, I guess the east wind is what dried up the sea, because it said they walked through on dry land, and God delivered them and set them free. And then just as the people of Israel got through on the other side, the angel of God that had been protecting them removed his protection and allowed Pharaoh to march forward, and he marched into the sea to follow them, and the sea closed in on top of them, destroying them. And it was a great and wonderful, miraculous thing that God did. He saved, in chapter 14, verse 30, said, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And when they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptian people, feared the Lord. That is, they were awed by what God did. When they saw God work, they were such awe and respect for the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. It strengthened their faith when they saw what God could do and what He did. And then, folks, I'm telling you, what did they do? They burst out in worship. What happens when you see God and you sense His presence? We experience Him in worship. Chapter 15 is most of that is a song. You know, now worship is more than just singing, but singing is a way to express often our praise and our worship to the Lord. And ultimately, that's what happened. Moses and the sons of Israel began to sing this song to the Lord. And they said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider has been hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And he goes on in the song to tell the story of how God has delivered them and set them free from Pharaoh. See, purposeful worship will lead us to look to the Lord and begin to praise Him for what He's done as we worship Him. As we center our hearts and our minds and our hearts upon God, we worship God. They sang a new song to Him, but it was also a new experience of wonder. They were awed by God and what God did. You know, and when they sing about it here in verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11 said, who is like unto you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like unto you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? I tell you, when we trust God and personally rely upon Him and are obedient to God, we will always be amazed at what God does. You know, It'll create a new sense of wonder in our lives and in our hearts as we see the deliverance of God and He sets us free. But then I'll tell you something else. There's going to be a new experience of witness. You know, sometimes it's awful easy for us to come around here and sit at church and say, well, I wonder why nobody comes. You know? Well, why do we expect a lost world to come worship a God they don't know? I tell you what's going on. One of the things that's going to have to happen is we begin to see God work. We are going to have to get out into our community, and we become vocal witnesses to the power of God and what He's done and what He can do in a person's life. You know, people say, well, I can't talk to somebody else about the Lord. Well, it's because you don't want to. God commands you to be His witness, and you can do whatever He commands you because His commandments are His enablements. And if God tells you to go talk to your neighbor, He's going to enable you to do it. If He tells you to talk to your work companion, He's going to enable you to do it. You know, whatever it is God wants you to do and to speak to and to talk to about that, He will enable you to do it. You don't have to worry about that. He will empower us to be the witnesses that we need to be. There's going to be a new sense of witness. Notice it here in the 15th chapter, what it said in chapter 15, verse 14. And the prophets have heard, they trembled. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philippi, and the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, and the leaders of Moab trembled, gripped them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. That's what happened when people heard what God had done. All the nations of the world were overwhelmed with God. And God was seen, God was beheld, and because God was seen and beheld, folks, I'm telling you, glory was brought to His name. Unto Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is about Him. It's not about us. It is about doing what God wants us to do. We need to go forward. But if we do it, it'll be based on a personal trust and relationship with God, that God is capable of leading us, and He will lead us. I believe that also means He'll bring us to the place of unity so that we will be able to hear and understand the voice of God. One of the things that keeps us from hearing God's voice is that we're disobedient to Him by being dissentious in our hearts, in our lives. There has to be a spirit of unity in our fellowship and our lives so that we can hear the voice of God. And folks, then when we rely then upon what God is going to tell us and He's going to lead us in the right direction, we trust Him and we prove our trust by being obedient to what He tells us to do. And I promise you, that'll lead us to a real purposeful worship experience with God, where we'll sing a new song to Him. We'll become new witnesses for Him. But understand, it all happens when we commit ourselves to do things for His glory. He's our goal. Life doesn't make sense unless we understand that it is meant for God. We can't put it all together. So the question this morning is, as we come to the end of this message, is what does God want us to do right now? You see, I think the principles are true. Whether it's individually for a moment of worship or whether it's a broad thing and we're trying to find answers to the direction we need to go as a church, what does God want you to do this morning? If you're here today and you know the will of God is for you to respond to Him in some way and renewing your life, being a part of this church, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God has revealed that to your heart and your life, and you know that's what His will is, then trust Him enough to believe that He will enable you to be obedient. And you simply step out and obey God and do what He's asked you to do. And when that happens, people will see God working. They'll see God moving. It will touch the hearts and lives of other people. And we will being able to become better witnesses for the Lord. The question is, will we trust God enough to obey Him, even as He leads us right now? What would God have you to do this morning? Father, we thank You today for the opportunity of worship that we have experienced. And we pray this morning that you will draw us to that place in our own hearts and our own lives individually where we will be obedient to what you ask of us. In Jesus' name. If you're here without Christ, he wants you to trust him. He's already revealed that to you. If you need to be other decisions, he's revealed them to you through his Spirit. Will you be obedient to him?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.